It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Bose Cafe is finally out there. People are reading it.
I think so. They're getting a lot of wonderful reviews on Amazon, and
feedback's good from people I've got to reading. Go, man, this is really, really good. And I like hearing that because I don't want to think we overhype something. But we had the boys on last week, and actually, we're taping this even before the boys are on because I'm off.
You're out and about again.
I'm going to Toronto this weekend, which will be last weekend for those hearing this. And when time this airs, I'm going to be in Maine.
You know, that's going to confuse listeners because they're going to try to then go meet you someplace and you're not there.
In Toronto?
It's like Finding Waldo.
I'll still be in
Maine.
What's
with that?
I'll be in Maine.
You're going to have lobster in Maine?
Doubt it.
You're not a you're not a fish guy.
I'm not a shellfish guy. Shrimp I like. Love shrimp. May have a little shrimp there, but no, I'm not a... I don't know if I like lobster, but I decided a long time ago. Here's what I decided about lobster. If
you read Leviticus and you said, oh, I think it's one of those cloven hoof things.
No. I couldn't care less what Leviticus says about that. I think Jesus superseded all that. But here's the deal. I decided a long time ago if it was $35 for a meal, I didn't want to like it.
What?
Yeah, if I like it, I'm going to eat it, and it's going to cost me more money than anybody should pay for dinner. So, my favorite restaurant, seriously.
What's that matter?
My favorite restaurant serves me dinner for $9.
Carl's Jr.
No, it's not Carl's. It's Red's, the barbecue joint. But, yeah, no, see, I've decided I didn't want to like that, even if I did like it.
Okay,
never had.
There you go.
Maybe I will in Maine. Who knows? Someone else is buying it. But part of me goes, I don't want to like it. Then I've got to go into a restaurant and go, do I pay $35 for that or $8 for the chicken?
No, you can just try it and eat it. And if you like it, you like it. You don't have to worry about what it costs and all that other stuff.
No, you don't know how I eat. I always start in the morning.
No, I do know how you eat. You find something you like, and you stay with it forever.
I start in the morning thinking, what am I having for dinner? And I want to have the thing I like the best. So I couldn't have lobster every night. It just wouldn't be right. So anyway, I don't know about that, but we are going to spend some time. We're going to two couples that Sarah and I have known now for maybe 15, 20 years. In my travels in that area, are actually going to take 3 days and just hang out together at a harbor in Maine.
Oh, how fun!
And just share our journeys and catch up with each other. It's a little vacation break for Sarah.
We going out on the water or we don't do that?
Sarah doesn't like the water. I love the water. I don't think Sarah's getting on the water unless it's a big boat. We thought about visiting the bushes down at Kennebunkport. But the invitation didn't come through. Yeah, I don't know. So we're not going to that harbor, but... we're going to hang out, and then over the weekend, a bunch of folks are getting together. So we'll see how that goes.
You haven't told people about what's in your backyard.
No, not going to.
That setup sort of didn't work.
Why does the world care that I have an elephant in my backyard?
No, it's not an elephant. I was proud of Moses. It was great.
Well, you want to tell him? I don't care if you tell him.
No,
I'll upside down.
You got a Moses rock.
I have a Moses rock.
It has water coming out of it.
Water comes out of it.
It is sweet.
I
haven't seen it working yet.
That's your
you
fault.
Told me it was amazing, but
I'll
you turned it off right before
I'm
I got
sure
it.
You
I thought that was on purpose.
I didn't turn it off. Actually, God did. Yes, it's a little rock that spews out water and creates a little waterfall down a hill, and it's our water feature.
Cool.
And yeah, we're really excited about it. Love it.
I like what it means.
I had quite an experience on Sunday morning.
You did?
I was invited to speak at a fellowship.
Where were you on a Sunday morning?
I'm not going to say where.
You were
in
a club.
I was with a bunch of folks on the journey. Been studying. He loves me. Wanted me to come over and talk to him a bit. And it's a brand name. What had been a brand name I'm familiar with. So I thought I knew what I was in for a little
brand
bit.
Brand name club.
I made the mistake of putting it on my Facebook page that I was going to be there. And actually.
Now I see people are going to find out.
I don't know if it was a mistake, but people actually came. But one of the persons who came. This is funny. We got in touch again through Facebook. She's one of the kind of active girls in my high school when I was there. No, not an old fling for me. No, in fact, we were never close friends in high school.
Okay.
We had mutual friends, and we knew of each other, but weren't necessarily close. But anyway, she just lives down the road here, 10 miles from me, and we found that out through Facebook, through a mutual friend.
No way.
And so she said, and she's read the Shack Bow. She's not, you know, she made it pretty clear on her website she's really not into the whole faith journey thing, the spiritual stuff. Been a little whatever by religion. So, but I got an email back that says, what time and where? Because I'd love to hear you speak. I'm going, oh.
Does that make you edit yourself? I mean, what was going through your head?
No, it doesn't make me edit myself. I'm more worried about the environment I'm in. See, when I was pastoring for the last 6 months, I'd have unbelievers tell me, you know, hey, I'd like to come visit your church that I was meeting and talking to. And I would encourage them not to. I've never admitted this publicly, I don't think, but it was... Yeah, it was.
Woo!
Because it was kind of weirding out then. Some people had been to the whole Toronto, you know, whatever that was.
You had some clucking chickens?
Yeah, we had...
Barking dogs?
And men going into labor. So it wasn't something that I wanted...
The news, the review.
We were hoping that would adjust to something more healthy, but I could actually think, I don't want you sitting in there because I think you'll be offended by it and driven away by it. It's not that I'm embarrassed about my faith community. It was that I was embarrassed about what they were doing. And so I felt like that because she's coming Sunday and I'm going, oh, okay, this is one of those deals. I hope it's not too weird.
There's some things that go on in the club scene that maybe kind of dog whistle frequency, turn your head, kind of like, what in the world's that? Doesn't translate real well out of our little subculture, does it?
Oh, see, I get it because I grew up, I don't like it. I mean, it was loud, it was noisy, and it was the same chorus 57 times until everybody is ready to puke on it. I don't understand.
Oh, didn't you trance your way into the kingdom?
I didn't trance my way in. It did everything I did to keep Sarah in the building. Sarah looked over me at one point and she said, you owe me big time. Oh, great.
I've used that line on my wife.
And I know people who really enjoy that and really think it's the most godly kind of worship. I don't mind people enjoying it. I'm not one of those. And particularly when it got to some of the prophetic kind of moments that were a little aggressive from women who I know weren't angry, but if you're an outside observer, it looks angry. And so when I'm sitting through this entire 35-minute quote-unquote worship event, and all I'm thinking about is my friend from high school. I haven't seen him
factor.
40 years sitting back there going, I'm surprised she's still in the building. And when I get up, if she's gone, it will not surprise me. It really was weird because it made me look at that
testimony
whole...
to the enduring nature of your friendship.
Well, I don't know that that was even in play. What it allowed me to do is, what if somebody from off the street comes into that kind of event? And if you're not schooled in it, and if you don't get it,
isn't that what Paul
it's
had a lot to say in Corinthians?
Weird. Yeah.
It's not, I mean, because I like some of that stuff. I have a grid that can make sense of it.
I do too.
I can also really sift through and, you know, find the meat and spit out the bones. But for a lot of folks who have no context or no grid for it.
Yeah.
There's no meat there for them. It's just all some funky chicken.
It's back to how accessible have we made the kingdom to the unbeliever? Because, yeah, we might just really revel in the screaming and yelling. And, yeah, I know the person sharing the prophecy isn't angry, but that's because I understand that format. It's not because she doesn't look angry. And Sarah, this is the other thing Sarah said to me during the ceiling door, this is why I don't think women should be given microphones.
Yeah, put a doily on her head.
So I asked her on the way home, I said, so you like that 1 Corinthians 14? She said, no, I don't like the way that's applied. But she said, really, sometimes the women who
but they should have had a
take
covering,
the microphone,
huh?
Not a covering.
I'm just
the
fun.
Substance of what they were trying to say, again, I get. I can get the substance of what they were trying to say. The format, however, is off-putting to anybody not schooled in that way.
Yeah, you have to have the insider language. You know, the thing that I love so much, you open about, you know, Bose. I love the fact that I get to have regular conversations with Walmart buyers and folks that you're just going like, I have no idea to this day where they are in terms of a radar on their spiritual journey. But because of those things are written in such an accessible language.
Yeah.
There isn't anything that is off-putting or insider language. It's like we've tried to remove so much of that. And I love the fact that we can talk robust spiritual subjects in the marketplace of everyday language where if you're not an insider, you can still be a part of this intelligent discussion and have something to contribute, something to receive.
Exactly.
And I think that's what the whole point of that is. How is that any less, quote, prophetic in its impact than the clucking chicken, thus says the Lord, spitting on your head, flag
waving
thing?
There's no clucking chickens Sunday morning. I just want to be clear. No clucking chickens this Sunday.
This particular
where I was, yes. I don't want to tip. I think these are some wonderfully sincere people. And they're caught up in a form that's meaningful to them. I'm not disputing that. I'm just saying, how accessible is it? I mean, look at the ministry of Jesus. He was hanging out with people who weren't insiders. And they loved being with him. He was not off-putting. The only people who were off-putted were the insiders
who were digging him for that.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I love the phrase when Jesus said, you know, how often I would have longed to have gathered you as a hen. That's why I think people act like chickens.
It probably is. But I don't think Jesus was saying he was a chicken.
No.
Got this on the blog. When you seem to be surrounded by TARFs, T-A-R-F.
TARFs.
Yeah.
Is that like tarp bunny, but different?
No. When you seem to be surrounded by TARFs, which is the plural of...
Tight ass what?
Religious folks.
Okay.
Oh. I didn't say it this time, Julie. Brad. It's so refreshing to at least listen in on a real conversation is absolutely the next best thing to taking part in one. Thanks again, guys. I suspect you're providing a lot of oxygen for a lot of us out here. That was pretty cool.
The canary's not dead in the tunnel.
No, hopefully not. And then Scott in Hawaii, I like it real. I came alive outside the box. The living room, good name for it, has been an oasis for the disillusioned, thirsty, wounded, and bored. So three cheers for a soft place to land and heal with good food to boot. Wayne, your and Brad's talks have been red meat encouragement to me over the last few years. I appreciate and honor your genuine friendship, your guts on the sidewalk, honesty to address topics and rabbit trails that many so quickly sweep under the rug, along with the elephant. I like it.
There's some insider cliche language that way. I'm thinking our listeners internationally won't understand everything.
About that?
Yeah, I don't know.
Sweep it under the sidewalk, honesty?
Does everyone have an elephant under the rug?
A religious rug? Oh, you said sweep it under the religious rug, along with the elephant. I think everybody gets the whole elephant under the rug analogy.
Unless you're out in the bush.
I like the fact that this conversation is helping people breathe better where they live. I know people love to have this conversation with flesh and blood people in their life every week, and I'm always praying God make more of those connections for people because this is the valuable kind of conversation to have.
But, you know, if you're not peddling an agenda and if you don't have to then sort of notch your belt with another follower, you can have these everywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't find most people aren't interested in spiritual things. I find the exact opposite. Most people are, but they don't want the sales pitch, and they don't want the agenda of, I now have to go someplace, and I have to do all these things. They don't like all the hoops and all the hurdles, but they are interested. And so when you start talking about God in an accessible dynamic, I find most people listen in and are curious.
Yeah, for the most part. Suzanne wasn't so thrilled.
Oh.
I think it was the podcast we had the little talk about the healthcare thing, but she said, the podcast is going to become rants, arguments, political debate, one-upsmanship, ridicule, criticism. I can't stand to listen to them anymore. Now, she writes as well, I really love this.
It's already a critique do-over. I think we mentioned that before.
We
got another one from someone close like that.
Yeah, we haven't read hers before. Anyway. Sometimes everybody loves it, but then Bob, same podcast, Bob writes this. What I really enjoy about the God Journey podcast, how you and Brad had developed meaningful interchange of ideas. You don't always agree, but you openly and freely express your thoughts to each other and the many who listen to you. The art of conversation is an act of interchange, not a dump of data information, nor a debating contest. Like a highway interchange, in conversation you merge together to stimulate additional thoughts that helps develop over time some common thoughts. Now that's real communication. Furthermore, when participants in real conversation allows the Holy Spirit to be part of the conversation, then our individual journeys experience more Father's love and freedom. Same podcast. I hate it. Hate the debate.
I loved it.
Crap. I'm never listening again. Powerful stuff. But
you know what I love, though? If you go into a conversation and your only desire is to convince someone else of what's going on, you are not entering into a conversation. You are just taking your chance to have your monologue. And those are not very illuminating.
Yeah.
I already know what I think.
That's what I'm saying.
I could have that conversation with myself.
But I remember when it used to be more important for me to say what I wanted to get said. Because I was with someone recently that didn't care a bit about what I was saying, even though I loved my books, read my books, was excited to get some time with me. But the whole time with me was them
telling you.
Well, they needed affirmation for where they were. That's what it was all about.
Where does that change? Because, I mean, I see so many people who are, quote, passionate or excited with what's going on, and yet they seem to sometimes have a complete inability to recognize the environment around them and to create any space for anyone else. I was like that.
Yeah, that's the thing.
To some degree, I still can be.
That's what I was thinking when I was sitting with this guy and we were talking. I'm thinking,
Brad's like that.
No, I was thinking, wow, how many people was I with when I was young and arrogant that had more to do convince them of the page I was on than listen to the wisdom God had already given them because they were down the road further than I was. That's what I was thinking the whole time. This is me. I remember being like this. I remember having to suck up all the available space because I had the only thing worth listening to. I think that – and until God touches that arrogance in your heart, I don't think you're just smart enough to shut up. I'm reading Ecclesiastes. It said, the more the words, the more the sin. I was going, boy, that is just picking
true. In
many
words, there's always transgression. Yes.
Oh, gosh, so much more of that. So, anyway, fun stuff. Geneva wrote this in Midwest. This was kind of one of those sad moments of being on this journey. My husband and I recently left a congregation. We went to a funeral this weekend at that place. It was great to go and show our love to those we left there. But it was hard because there was an obviously lack of love toward us leaving.
The whole rejection factor. I think the sad reality is a lot of people are on a journey, not so much in pursuit of God, but in pursuit of validation.
Yeah.
And so when someone in their midst leaves, they're not just – that's not a neutral event.
Not to them.
They interpret that as a statement, a commentary about them. And it's the whole self-absorbed way. It's like, you know, so many people, they really are just looking for validation.
Do you take it personal when you were a pastor and people left the congregation?
Yeah, absolutely.
I did too.
When they went up the hill.
To a different fellowship?
Yeah, you sit there like, I know I'm not supposed to be competing with them, but that does feel very personal. And you just go like, it took a while for God to kind of just, hey, son, can I just sort of peel this one back and let's look at this. What is this about?
And I think partly it's not necessarily I'm feeling slapped in the face by you, this being – because I've done this. I mean, we've been back to the fellowship we were part of at funerals or weddings of mutual people. And sometimes there's that kind of general trying to be nice to you because we're in public here and we don't want to look like we hate your guts. But for other people, there, I mean, it's a real emotional distance. And I think part of it – I know for me it wasn't I want to punish you for leaving so much as it's my way of loving you now. Is to hold you at a distance.
I'm going to shun you back into the fellowship.
Yes.
It doesn't seem to work.
It never works. It just offends people. That's why when we talk about this God journey,
shunning.
There's not much of the junk religion does that we haven't participated in wholeheartedly at some point.
Oh, yeah, guilty as charged. I mean, no, I'm pointing the finger at no one.
I see that. When I'm sitting there Sunday morning, I'm thinking of all the things we did in our fellowship that if my high school friend who doesn't know Jesus would have attended, would have probably run out screaming if she'd been honest. And that's what these things hit me like. What I love about this journey, at least I hope, is it makes you more accessible. Like I can be in that environment and I'm not offended. I'm fine. I'm only thinking about other people being in this environment who came because they wanted to
be with me. And how untranslatable so much of it is. And yet you sit there going, like, gosh, these people are giving their time, money, talents, and all this other stuff with a desire to try to do something that does communicate. I mean, just assuming that those good intentions are there. And yet because you've been so steeped in a culture for so long, you don't recognize the insider nature of what you're doing.
Yeah.
And how so little of it actually translates to someone who hasn't been enculturated into the community.
Which kind of undergirds the consumerism thing. We're there more thinking about what I'm getting out of this than what other people might be seeing. It really comes back to that. I mean, it's pretty self-absorbed. Whatever ritual, yeah. And that's how we divided the flock on Sunday morning. You go here if you like loud banging drums. You go over here if you like high worship hymns. You go over here if you like. We've really divided the family based on music preferences, which is just silly to me. And you got to go where they do it the way you love it. I got an email from a guy this week where their older lady, their church got a young pastor. Their congregation is changing to a more of a
contemporary
thing, and it's killing her. And I've been on the other side of that argument. Man, you've got to branch out a little bit if you want young people to come. You can't just do old people music. But when music defines the nature of the family, you've lost something. My family would lose something if we defined our family life based on music.
Give me a break. There wouldn't be anyone in my family.
We would never get together. We can get together for football. We can get together for other things. We can't get together for music. We're not going to the same concert. My son's all excited about going to a U2 concert. I'm like, you see, I need great lyrics. I know he's I like
U2,
a lot.
Whatever, me too.
I like Bono. I like what he's doing for hunger in the world. I like all of that. But I have no desire to sit through a U2 concert, so I'd rather do something else with my boy if I'm going to do something with my son. This is an interesting one. I want to say thanks from Adrian in the Caribbean. I want to say thanks to you and Brad for your podcast. I listen to them almost daily. It's interesting. I only do them weekly. Anyway, I have been out of the church now for almost 4 years. I don't think you've been out of the church. I've been out of a congregation for 4 years. I must say that at first it was very rough. You see, I live in a Caribbean country that is very religious. And not to assemble at a church is thought to be in a backslidden condition. I'm 31 years old. I'm a single mother. And there are many people who are willing to think outside. And there are not many people who are willing to think outside the box, at least in my country. For the past few days, I was almost overwhelmed on this journey because it seemed so tough. And I had more questions than answers. And I was struggling about which way to go and what God wanted for me. And I was laying in bed last night perplexed. The scripture came to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I knew that it was God speaking to me and telling me that I was searching for a way, seeking for a truth, looking for life, and all those things are in Him. That's lovely.
That's profound. I wish more people would have that conversation in Revelation. Because I think so oftentimes I remember when we were kind of, striking up the band, leading the chorus. God, yes, He is the way, but the way we kind of communicated that is we are. We're the way. You do it here, that's where you're going to get validated. This is, we're doing it the right way because we're just as
sincere as the guys. We've got the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah. And it's like, you know what? I think so oftentimes, so much of what we do, I begin to recognize it does become a false substitute for allowing other people to find God for themselves.
Yeah.
Now, I balance it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Yeah, but that's talking about relationship and community, not attendance at just meetings.
Yeah.
And so if you're not involved in someone else's life, that's not a real great thing. But the reality is, I think what God's longing for that we oftentimes provide a whole bunch of religious inoculation to is we don't let people find that sense of, you know what, do you know Him for yourself? It's not enough that the great pastor guy up front,
right.
your Kobe Bryant of the religious world.
And every time we talk this way, and I got one this week from a pastor saying, you're just encouraging people to go out there and be lone rangers doing their own thing, but God loves them, but He doesn't love the body of Christ.
Just take Tono with you.
And I'm going, first of all, I don't think we encourage people to leave anything. If you find
If you have
congregations of people who are loving Jesus together and you're benefited, they're great. If you're in a religious environment that is beating you down every Sunday, then we say, look for something else. But we're not, I don't know people on this journey who are lone rangers like this gal. I may not find anybody, but I'm looking because I want to find somebody. I want to walk with other brothers and sisters in this journey. That's where everybody I meet is at. But there is a season. I think this is a really what Adrian gets to here, I think is really important. There's a moment in this journey where if He is not your way, He is not your truth, He is not your life, it is very hard to find healthy relationships because you're going to be glomming on to people to get from them
what
Jesus
can't give
isn't
you.
Giving to you.
Yeah.
Exactly. And as you said, they can't give it.
Yeah.
So I think a big part of this journey is hearing God say, I am your way. I am your truth. That's not a slap on the body of Christ. That's just saying the body of Christ is not the way. It is not the truth. It is not the life. But having found the way, the truth, and the life,
you can share all that with them, but they are not that.
You'll experience great church life. Exactly. But it's not going to be church life like it was before. I'm coming here, sitting in a pew, following the way. Yeah. Anyway.
You know, this relates to a little bit what we were talking about before, everyone's kind of search for validation. One of the things that I found as an absolute key to enjoying people, I refer to it as like the Tootsie Roll principle. That's the idea that you get that hard shell on the outside, but you got that Tootsie Roll on the inside.
Yeah.
Yeah, you got that soft, chewy inside. If there's a way that you can help allow someone to sort of lay down their defenses by enabling them to feel secure, feel affirmed, validating something there that is very wonderful, it's like that hard shell goes away, and I do get to enjoy that wonderful inside real person that's there. Yeah. And I sort of feel like that's something I just realized. The best gift I can give somebody is how do I take what's insecure and help it relax and feel secure so that I can discover who is that person in there, really?
Yeah.
I've never done that with and for someone that I didn't end up absolutely enthralled with what I saw inside them.
Because when you're still dealing with the hard shell, you're not dealing with the person. You're dealing with their fears, their insecurities, everything the world has kind of mashed them to have to be to survive.
Yeah, you bounce off. It's no fun.
And when you find your way beneath that, it really is gold. It really is good. Charity said this. This is back to the relaxing thing. But she said, I'm in tears listening to the podcast, Relaxing into Father's Love. God's Spirit is ministering to me on the example of the dance instructor telling you only one of us has to know how to dance. We've come out of the most disturbing environment of an institutional church. We had to work for our salvation. I'm just sobbing. It's so difficult for me to understand that God is in charge of the world. There's so much emphasis on us panicking to see souls saved and working our fingers to the bone to see souls saved and sacrificing our spouses and children to see souls saved. This concept of God taking the lead is unfathomable to me. I'm still sobbing, she writes. It's shocking and awesome to think of my father as so loving. I read he loves me, and I'm now rereading it. My mind has been so warped, so very, very warped. I left that institution with genuine psychosis that my husband and I call the God complex. I'm still trying to grasp the fact that God is in charge of seeing souls saved, not me. I left that place with the weight of the world on my shoulders, that I'm responsible for everybody and everything. It is truly sick, and I'm still truly in transition. Bless your heart, Charity. I love that you're learning to relax, because I think that's where that reality emerges from.
But that's where I think a dialogue actually takes place. Most folks, I mean, you ever go into a store, and you're just checking something out?
Not often. Ask Sarah. I really go to a store.
You know, if you were to go into a retail store.
I did recently.
Awesome. Tell me all about it.
I went into a store. I remember. It was Walmart. I arrived in Wisconsin. I took a shower the next morning. Reached in for a fresh pair of underwear.
And you didn't have any.
I had none. None were packed.
Yeah. Commando.
I won't tell you how I went into Walmart, but I told the host that I need to go to Walmart. So I was in a store. Go ahead.
See, you're in a retail space, and I don't know if everyone responds to this, but you can just feel the salesperson walking up to you. You know what I'm talking about?
I had those moments.
You can just feel. It's like you
not
don't
Walmart,
know,
but I had.
Yeah, you don't know. They're not the uniform wearing person. They might have a name tag or something like that. But it's like you can just feel the salesperson walking up to you, and it's just like, "Can I help you?" And it's like, even if I did want help, no, I don't want help in that moment.
Really?
You throw shields up. It's like, yeah, it's the anti-retail thing or something like that. But I don't want their agenda for me, even if they're intending to be nice.
See, that's the commission people, though, isn't it?
Maybe. I don't know.
See, because the place you really, like, I was in Home Depot.
Are they the great commission people from the church?
No,
is that what you're saying?
I was in Home Depot the other day. You can't find somebody to help you in there.
No, that's true. That's true.
When you were,
they all work at Lowe's.
There goes our Home Depot sponsorship for next month.
Yeah, since we didn't have it anyways, it's fine. I do think that it's funny because when people walk into a religious arena and the salespeople are the ones that are always trying to help them, I think because we have that retail reflex, I do think that a lot of times people come in and they're just going like, leave me alone.
Yeah.
Because they don't want to be sold something. And I don't think Jesus can be sold to anybody.
It's a gift to, because people are telling me that, how do I build a relationship? And I'm going, I don't think you do. I think relationships happen. I think you're available. There's my phone ringing. Lovely. I forgot to unlock that puppy. Hope Sarah answers it quickly. But I think friendships happen as people are available to them. If you're too needy about got to get in that relationship and got to get a friendship going, or I got to get deep
this
inside
is
you
the
to
two
have...
magnets, the same polarity, backing each other away.
It's a gift to be near someone and available to them, even in a store situation, to be near, to be available, with so that if I want you, you're there, which is different from I'm going to take over here and do what get right. you to do what I think is best for you.
Yeah.
That's not ever helpful.
Yeah, I think the whole dynamic of when you know that someone is there genuinely saying, you know what, if I can be of any help to you, I'm around. That's a comforting, reassuring thing that I probably will take advantage of. But that sense of that, you know, you're talking about that, you know, the lady that was saying, you know, it was our job and we were loaded down with that whole burden. It's like, yeah, their blood's on your hands. It's kind of like, yeah, would you like to walk up to that person with those kind of hands? It scares people.
Yeah, it does.
And I just go like, I don't think that's what God had in mind.
No.
If you knew that God first was totally in love with you and thrilled with who he created, and you live life from that platform, you'd probably have a real chance to be a bright, shining light, fresh-smelling aroma of life to everyone around you if that was the platform. If you've got to work for that, don't those people usually with a whole lot of sweat have a lot of B.O.?
Oh.
It's not that warm fragrance.
You had to pull that in there, didn't
well,
you?
Well, no, but I do think it's that whole...
I think that's why most people hate evangelism, quite frankly. We've been taught evangelism is, I've got to somehow work this conversation to something spiritual. And to do that, I've got to be pretty much artificial about it. Like, if this plane crashes, are you going to heaven or hell? You know, really artificial stuff.
Yeah, that's a great conversation.
We're talking about right now, I, for the last 10, 12 years, I'm on public transportation a lot for various reasons. I'm with people I don't know in their homes or whatever. I've pretty much taken the tact of, we'll get into a spiritual conversation and go as deep as we go based on what you choose to do and what you choose to ask and where you take the conversation. I'm there. I'll take an interest in you. I'll explore you, ask about you, not having anything in mind of where I want this conversation to go. And I tell you what, conversations happen so much more easily when I'm not in the driver's seat, when I'm just alongside. I think it's wonderful. I was sharing this with somebody the other day. That the Holy Spirit, even the greatest comforter God's given to accompany us through life, was given that comforter designation by Jesus, that one called alongside to help. When you're ready, I'm here. I'm not here to beat you over the head with God's agenda for your life. And I think that's when you read the wisdom and the folly.
There's enough
thing,
people out there doing that.
Yeah, well, I think that's what it gets down to. Where do you really have the Spirit of Christ when you're banging people into what's best for them? Or when you're quietly alongside people ready to help. And I think the whole atmosphere of what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, my gosh, if anybody has the right to beat us into his agenda, you would think it'd be the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus said, he just won't call alongside you to help. So when you want him, when you need him, engage him. He's not going to be there saying, do this now, do that now. You got to learn this. You got to give up that. And when people think that's the voice of the Spirit, their lives are driven by their own guilt. And by their own performance needs. It's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's alongside to help.
Well, it's interesting. You know, one of the words for the Holy Spirit, you know, parakletos, which is, you know, an advocate.
You got to throw your Greek out here.
Yeah, I got to throw my Greek out there. Yeah, well,
3 years of a postgraduate degree, yeah. And I can say parakletos.
yeah, parakletos. I can parse that for you if you want.
Okay. One called alongside to help. Yes.
It's an advocate. It's not a prosecuting attorney.
Yeah.
And I think people get that whole sense of, you don't realize, I think the Holy Spirit is there more to affirm and draw us into the love of God than he really is trying to prosecute us so that we run away. I mean, I just I don't remember anyone who was judged into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And in terms of how are we going to help people understand the heart of God? Is God up there going like, you know what? Your life offends me, Wayne. I mean, I had someone.
I'm sure it does.
Someone was reacting to something in the shack, and so I get all these wonderful letters all the time.
Yeah, me too.
Here it is, and it's like they were just appalled at how people were getting comfort out of this book. I mean, it just was galling them. And I sat there going like, really? That aggravates you? Because in your mind, it's not doctrinally correct. So they can't be receiving actual comfort. It's all false comfort. And therefore, they're not really being drawn to God. It's something other than God. Even if they think it's God, it's all false. And so she's got to stop people from feeling good about this. And I'm sitting there like, gosh, lady. Really?
Really?
I mean, really?
Why?
If these people, they're making a movement towards God, and because it doesn't line up with your preconceived notions that it really is their way, not any other possibility's way, it's their way or the highway, I'm just going like, gosh, lady, I think that the sheer testimony of people's lives, that they feel drawn closer to God. They feel God loves them. Even if I haven't given them a doctoral litmus test, can I not take that on its face value that that's a good thing from someone who didn't know the love of God at all? That's not positive movement?
It also says to me, doesn't it, that the only if I think judgment and pressure is the way to move someone in the kingdom, is that belying the notion that the only reason I'm in this kingdom is because I'm feeling pressured and judged if I didn't?
You wonder.
A great question in Darren Hufford's new book, The Misunderstood God, would you love God even if there wasn't a hell? Is a great question.
Yeah, I think with how the gospel sadly has not been given as the good news.
Well, and when you see that pushback on people who talk about against the love of God. Now, why people want to talk against that is amazing. But it's if you make God too good, people are not going to come to know him. I'm going, what world do you grow up in? In what way is an offensive, belligerent, abusive
tyrant
deity a pearl of great price? How is that engaging? How does that take me? I want to know the love of a father.
God is the lesser of two evils.
But for so many people, and I think that's how religion drives us. It doesn't draw us with that compelling nature of who God is. It bashes us with how evil we are and how right we better perform.
Well, it's weird. I exchanged like 3 or 4 emails with that lady. And I'm just sitting there going, look, you're lucky to have even gotten a response. Okay?
Yes.
So I'm feeling like, wow, I am way out there.
This is your whole mission field for the month.
I'm like, whoa. And so I'm just going like, okay, there was something in it that I just went, okay, I really do want to try to build a bridge that there could be some hope of going like, gosh, you don't need to throw everything out. And it's like they kept coming back, this caustic sense of almost the doctrinal arrogance of, well, no, that's error. And I'm just going like, so at the end of the day, the idea that God might be especially fond of everybody on the planet, that's a wrong thing. That's really terrible to espouse. And you sit there going like, yeah, because obviously for our responsibility in putting this out there, God, I was not aware of how offended God was at my life.
Yeah.
I sat there going like, wow, the fruit of that's really special.
Here's the fruit of that. This is one of the sad, I know we're running a bit late here, but this is one of the saddest letters I've ever received.
Oh.
I grew up in
we're going to end on that note.
Yeah. I grew up in a strict Christian family, and through my church, I got sucked into the ultra-conservative, long-skirted, long-haired, legalistic homeschooling.
Doily-wearing.
Not that doily wearing, legalistic homeschooling movement during my teens. And then I briefly attended a Presbyterian church, and then my first year at university saw me making an Anglican church my home and hovered around the edges of Pentecostal and charismatic movements through it all. I was reading theology pretty much all the time since I was 14. I was praying for miracles and not seeing them pretty well, pretty early on as well. I've had prayer ministry. I've had theology classes. I've served in church. I've been a Christian since I was about 7, and God has always been heartbreakingly important to me, heartbreakingly because it's tough to be a Christian when you're young, impressionable, and there are so many different voices telling you that you need to be closer to God, read your Bible more, pray more, more prayer ministry, more holiness, more just listening to God, more serving in church, blah, 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 and so many other interpretations.
Woo!
Listen to this. So now I'm 24.
Ooh!
And I feel old. I feel like I've tried all, signed all the dotted lines, enrolled in all the programs, searching for all the spiritual highs, been manipulated within an inch of my life. The ultra-conservative movement has left me pretty scarred, and the ABC doctrine and petty legalism of the system means I roll my eyes a lot when the subject of churches and religion come up. I left my last church desiring freedom, and I have no real desire to find another one. Although my Christian friends are very uncomfortable about that. I don't like systems. I don't like control. That's partly due to a lifetime of being controlled. I don't even like calling myself a Christian. There are too many negative connotations. I'm okay with Jesus, though.
Ooh.
What he stood for, who he was. The reason I'm writing is that I don't know the next step forward. I find the Bible a confusing and pretty terrifying document. Take Paul, for example. Or how about the Old Testament? Without proper training, I find I read through the lens of the ultra-conservative movement. God is judgmental, jealous God who just wants you to conform. Or I just hear a buzz in my head as all the different interpretations scramble for a foot in.
And it becomes a terrifying document?
I tend to find churches in sensitive, often bigoted places that are losing relevance with the outside world, and trust me, I've tried my share. I'm finding it harder and harder to work out what being a follower of Jesus means when you strip away the rules and regulations that churches like to impose on us. People telling me to do just what God tells me to do isn't helpful either. How can I trust that if I do hear a voice, rarely if it's God's? I'm tired of hitting brick walls.
Ooh.
If people ask why we do what we do, why this podcast, why we write, why The Shack, why Wiblo Media, I want people like that to know. This is why I wrote her back. What we've got to separate is the failures of religion, which are great and horrible,
yep,
from the reality of a loving God in the world wanting to invite people to himself. And boy, this her story, I think it's sad. I know many people that would say, gosh, that letter speaks for me. But 24.
And you're tired.
I feel old, burned out. Oh, Hannah, this is from Australia. I just hope you. I don't know if you listen to this podcast. I don't know how this letter got to me. It was because of a book or what. But, man, that's why we do what we do. I want to help people understand there is a God in the universe worth loving. There's
absolutely
a Father worth knowing. There is Jesus who's alongside us to help us understand the heart of the Father and live in life. And justify all the horrible, sinful stuff we do like God doesn't care. No, God cares. But the whole mission is a rescue mission. It's not I got to beat you over the head kind of a mission. And that's where I think we've missed it.
I think profoundly, because here's someone whose basic impulse, kind of programmed from a little one, was God was very important. And yet, I mean, you read the in the Gospels where Jesus is kind of rebuking the Pharisees because of all the way they, you know, load up on people and how they make them twice the son of hell that they are. He's going like, wow. I think that's sadly what religion and performance and this whole effort to appease God, that's what it does to folks.
It does.
And it leaves them empty, burned out, broken down. And but the really cool thing is now that you have gone sort of run that gauntlet, it is nothing but up from here as far as the good news is. Guess what? That's not what God is.
Yeah. If you're not so burned out, you can't see it. And I hope she can.
I don't think she would be writing the letter if there wasn't that desire. You know, yep. So the good news, that doesn't have to be painful. The good news is you've been total PhD schooling in the yuck of religion. Therefore, your capacity to discern what's real is probably really there. Not so lost. But there does have to be that sense of you do have to start trusting inside, as opposed to looking for the validation outside.
And you have to have some hope that God is who Jesus said he was, not what religion has been saying he is for 2,000 years.
But, I mean, there's the disciples. They're looking at Jesus, and they're saying, hey, could you show us the Father? And he's going like, guys.
Already did.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Already did.
And I love the truth of the Gospels, because they go, yeah, we know that. and they're still going like, they didn't get that at the first pass. I love that because that makes me valid. Okay, so the whole deal is, if you can look at who Jesus is, you read another letter. It's like, man, the church, yuck. Jesus, I get.
Yeah.
Well, therein lies the best accurate representation of the Father.
Yeah, and that's what you and I mean by religion. We don't mean people who go to Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, they're horrible people, all caught up in religion. No, religion is that performance-based driven, missing the reality of who God is.
Yeah.
And we're hoping, as the church takes wing in this day, and I am, that more and more brothers and sisters who live inside that space of grace and love and life and freedom, that will redefine the nature of the church that we embrace in the world. And that'll be a good thing.
And that's happening.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,